And gonna be reading kind of fast tonight, so hopefully my voice is better. Still having some trouble. But let's get started. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and for I know their pain. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So he said, I will certainly, Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, Who is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, The Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, Now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, Put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed this the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, and that's the river Nile, and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Amen. It's a lot of scripture, a lot of reading, I know, when you think, how are we going to cover all of this? But remember, it's not going to be an in-depth teaching, because I realize that for those of you who've already been through Genesis, you've already learned a lot. The Holy Spirit's already starting to reveal things, even as we go through this with types and shadows. You're beginning to get understanding. Am I right? Say amen. I know you are. So we're going to be looking at the burning bush tonight, a meeting with God, God calling Moses into his service, the promises of God, and the response to the call. As I've been studying this since last week and thinking on this scripture, really this whole message should just be about answering the call of God. And so that's probably what the majority of this will be. It will be about answering the call of God. As we begin, let's remember two scriptures. Luke 24:27. This was Jesus on the road to Emmaus with some of the disciples. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when Jesus was revealing himself, this was after he was crucified and resurrected, and he was walking on the road to Emmaus, he came alongside two of his disciples, and they were just so distraught about his death, and they did not recognize him, but he began to explain the scriptures. He began to expound. What was he expounding? Just what we're looking at now. Jesus was teaching to the disciples, and as he began to open this up, their eyes were opened. And they saw Jesus. So you're going to see Jesus in a new way. You're going to have revelation. That's what this is all about. And so remember that as we go through this. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, we talked about this in Genesis, and it applies to everything in the Old Testament. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we've talked about types and shadows in Exodus, and so as we go through this tonight, I want you to think on this as we go through this, as we come to the end of the class. If I have not pointed out a type or a shadow to you, then I want you to bring it forth tonight. I want you to be able to say, I saw this. And there may be some that I show, and there may be some that I didn't even see. You see, I don't see everything. I see in part, and you see in part, right? So I want you to be able to, at the end of the class, tell me what you see, what's happening. And remember this, when we discuss, no one takes over the class. You're able to give your input, but I don't need for you to speak for an hour, right? That's what I'm doing. In other words, give everyone an opportunity to speak. I know you don't all like to talk as much as I do, other than Pastor Mark. So I will put a chain on him and reel him in. So as we dive into our scripture, remember last week we left Moses in the wilderness. He was married, and now he had a new career. He was a shepherd. In Exodus 2:21, it tells us Moses was content. When we left him last week, he was content. We've only been gone for a week, but 40 years have passed as we start tonight. And Moses is now 80 years old. And we have no one in our study, as this is recorded, 80 years old. So that's pretty old to us. Moses is 80 years old now. I know some of us are creeping on up there, but we're not there yet. So, but praise the Lord if you're an 80-year-old like Moses, right?
Amen.
You know, he's still able to climb mountains and herd sheep. So praise the Lord for that. We see that he is still a shepherd when we entered into the reading of this scripture tonight, and apparently he's still satisfied. He's living with and working for his father-in-law, and he's perfectly content. Wanted to just share this with you, that when God is ready to call someone, as I was reading this in one of the studies that I was looking at, I just thought this was so good, I wanted to share it with you. He said that God tests his weapons before he uses them. And great men and women are generally prepared for great deeds by great sorrows. Solitude is the mother country of the strong, and the wilderness, with its silence and unwillingness to give comfort, was the better place to meet God than the palace with all its splendor. So, you know, remember when we studied in Genesis about Joseph, and he was his father's favorite son, and Jacob just loved Joseph, and he was preparing Joseph to take over the family. And for Joseph to lead the family, God needed to put him in slavery. God then needed to put him in prison. Now, I don't think there's anyone sitting here that we would train our children that way. We would not even train whomever we thought was in the place to lead. We would want them to be in the best schools, to have the best teachers, you know, and have the best food, dress the best, meet the right people. We would not put them in prison, and we would not put them on the backside of the desert for 40 years. But that's how God does it. And you will, if you read the stories, if you read biographies, I know Pastor Mark has been reading missionary biographies. I've read biographies for years of those who are in God's service. And this is disheartening to you as you listen to this. But when God calls you, you need to brace yourself for what is about to come. I'm not trying to tell you to get a martyr's complex, because there are people who have a martyr's complex and think, oh, everybody hates me, woe is me. And sometimes it's of our own making. Now, we are very good at that, of our own making, with this little thing right here that cannot stop, you know, or we're meddling where we shouldn't be meddling, or saying what we shouldn't be saying, behaving like we should not be behaving. But when God calls a man or woman to his service, you can be sure there's going to be testing, trials, wilderness, and desert experiences. And so he has not even spared Moses that. Now we see him, and he is no longer in the palace commanding. He's no longer in the palace with everyone at his beck and call, dressed regally, at the side of the king in preparation to, you know, to lead in Egypt, but he's outside with sheep. And so we're going to take a look at sheep, and I want you to keep this in mind as we continue on with Exodus and Moses leading the people of God. Israel has been compared to sheep. Who else has been compared to sheep? Us. I looked this up on the internet because I was thinking, I know things that I have in my mind that I've heard, and Mark and I, we did have some sheep. You've heard about our sheep, Jacob and Elizabeth, and they had twins. One of them died, but they were very interesting. I think we had them for about a year, and neither one of us are farmers or shepherds. So it was quite a task for us. This is Sheep 101 info. It's what I have for you, okay? It says, sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows. Now listen, this is interesting. Even if it's not a good decision, for example, sheep will follow each other to the slaughter. If one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into sheep. It's not something they think about. They just follow. Need to think about that, young people. You need to think about this, kids. Are you just following the kids at school just because you want to be like them? You want to be part of that little herd? And when they jump off the cliff, are you going to jump off the cliff? You get that in your little head and think about it. And there's always one sheep that will lead. Safety in numbers. They stay together in a group while grazing. Sheep always stay together. A sheep will become highly agitated if it is separated from the group. It is the banding together in large groups which protects sheep from predators which will go after the outliers in the flock. That's what a wolf will do. When the sheep are out grazing, they try to grab the one that's on the outside. And if they see a small one, a young one, they want to get that one. It says that sheep are very social animals. The sheep require the presence of at least 4 or 5 sheep, which when grazing together, to maintain a visual link to each other. So they like to be in the presence of others. Flocking together. Flocking instinct is the strongest in sheep. It is the sheep's flocking instinct that allows sheep herders to look after and move large numbers of sheep and lambs. And, you know, a shepherd here in this time with Moses and in the time of when we read about with Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, a shepherd during that time, they would live with their sheep. Okay, when it was time to go to a grazing field, the family didn't necessarily always go. And this especially applied with Moses. He would take the sheep out and he would go. And sometimes, you know, I'm sure it had to do with seasons as to where the grazing pastures were. He could maybe go for a distance and bring the sheep home at night. And then you would have to go a little further, and it may be too far to bring them, so they could be gone for weeks at a time. And so they're living with the sheep. They're smell like the sheep, spending a lot of time alone with them. And they were always, the shepherds, always looking for greener pastures for the sheep, always looking for water for the sheep, and always keeping a watchful eye out for the sheep. So Moses has had a lot of training in this, 40 years. You know, he came into this business, he didn't know how to do it. But Jethro's daughters, they were shepherdess, and so they were training Moses. Moses now is running his father-in-law's business, and so now he's been trained. And this is what our man of God has been doing for 40 years. So you may think, oh, what am I doing? How am I spending my life? Oh, I'm never going to be able to do anything for God. How can God ever call me? Look at me, I'm over here in Arizona in the desert, in the wilderness. How could God find me here? I'm just doing what I've always done, you know. Praise the Lord, because those are the ones that God calls. You know, notice he did not say, Moses, go out and deliver my people while you're still royalty. Did away with all the royalty. Not that God cannot use it, because he put Joseph in a place of royalty. Did he not? Even though he was a slave, but he was second to Pharaoh. But now, that's not what God needs for this time. And so times and seasons, we don't always understand the times and the seasons of God and when God's going to call. But what does God want? He wants us to be faithful in what we're doing. You know, in the meantime, the great shepherd God has come down and visited his people, and now they are ready to follow. Because remember last week when we saw Moses and he went out and he was going to help the people of Israel, and he killed an Egyptian. And then the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he's like, brethren, why are you doing each other wrong? Why are you doing this? And they say, you know, they're like, who do you think you are? You're not going to tell us what to do. And you think you're the prince, the ruler over us. You know, you're not my boss. You don't tell me what to do. You're going to kill us like you did them. And so they were not ready. You would think they were slaves and they were being abused, but even in that, they were not ready. There are relationships that people are in, men and women are in, where women are abused, and they live in this relationship, and they have opportunity to leave, opportunity to leave, opportunity to leave, and they don't leave. They're not ready yet to leave. And so the best thing for you to do is stay out of it until they're ready. Now, that also happens with men. There are men who are abused also. You may think, oh, I don't believe that. But yes, there are men who will not hit a woman, and there are women who are just lunatics. And so the same thing happens, and they're just not ready for it. And they still were not ready to leave at this time. And so God has his timing, 40 years. He needs to prepare his servant, 40 years to let them get enough of it. Sometimes you have to come to your end. And so they were not ready to follow the man that God would choose, that God had chosen for them to follow. And they, so God had to wait. And 40 years for them, 40 years for Moses. And Scripture has not spoken to us that God himself had spoken or revealed himself to Moses until now. Previously in Moses' life, there's nowhere that the Holy Spirit recorded that God had already spoken to him and said, Moses, until now. He does not speak to him in the palace, and you would think, well, God, that would be such a good place. Don't you think, with the marble floors and you have all the servants and you could be reclining on your sofa and have someone fanning you? Wouldn't that be a good place? I mean, you could just have some quiet time and meditate that God could speak to you. Well, God didn't speak there. God waited until he had his hands full. He was tending these sheep. And he was on the back side of the mountain where no one could see that God was speaking to him. It just wasn't something that he could run tell everyone that God was speaking to him. He was not full of himself anymore. He was not so confident in his own abilities any longer. He had tried, he had stepped out in his own way to do what he thought he was supposed to do. And he failed. So now he's had 40 years to think on that. 40 years to be with these sheep. And think, well, God's probably done it another way. It was probably best. I failed and, you know, and look, this is where I'm at and this is the best. And so let me ask you tonight. This is for us. So how does this apply for us today? Do you feel like you're on the backside of nowhere? Are you content to watch over your life as it is? This is as good as it gets. I'm too old for God to call me now. I'm too young for God to call me now. I'm this right now. God can't call me right now. Just remember, God has his own timing. There are those that God calls as children, Samuel. There are those that God calls as teenagers, Joseph. There are those that God calls as an adult. And there are those that God will call as an older person. God, we are always looking at our inabilities. Sometimes we're so cocky, we're looking at our abilities and we're thinking of what we have to offer God. When it all comes down to this, it's what God has to offer us and what God can do through us, right? God has his own timing. We live in this thing called time and we're just looking at time passing us by. And there are things that God needs to accomplish that he only needs you to speak one time. He only needs for you to step out one time. There are those that God needs their entire life. He wants your entire life. He's going to give you a long life and He needs your entire life. There are those that God only needs 20 years of your life. There are some who think, I'm young, I have this life ahead of me, and God says, I need you right now. You are right for me to use. And they're 12, 13, 17, 21, and everyone's looking at their future, and God needs them for one day, and that's all. And then they come home to be with Him. And we all look around and cannot see the big picture because we're so consumed with this right here. We cannot see what God is doing in a life today. And that is what God wants you to do. Moses did not have a vision of what God was doing. Moses had no vision. Moses was only looking at his own ability, at his own self, and what he could accomplish for God. That's not what God wants. It is not what He wants. He will take you to the backside of the mountain. He will take you to a place where you smell. And He will take you to a place where you are not even looking at what you have or what you have to offer. And He will say, now is the time for you to see me. And, Moses sees the pre-incarnate Christ. Do you want to see the burning bush? I want to see the burning bush. I would like to see the burning bush. I've had this conversation with God for hours. I said, you're no respecter of persons, God. You spoke to Moses, speak to me. But, you know, I have matured in my walk with the Lord. There's only one Moses, and he only needed to appear that way one time. But the pre-incarnate Christ appears to Moses in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. It is just absolutely beyond our comprehension. The fire is a symbol of God and His presence. I'm only going to give you one example, and then if you think of these during class, you can give these examples after class. But one example is, and we're going to see it later, is there's the fire by night, the cloud by day. But fire is a symbol of God and His presence. His presence, people, that's what we need to understand. The bush, now I know that there are commentaries that say the bush represents Israel, but as I was studying, this is what I feel like what I believe the Lord showed me in this, is that the bush was a symbol of Moses and also a picture of us. The fire is the presence of God. We're this bush out in the wilderness, and when we meet God, and when God comes to live in us, then His presence lives in us. Here's this bush, a flame, a fire, but I'm not consumed to ashes, am I? But His presence lives in me. And so it was the same thing that God was showing Moses, you know, that he was now ready. And he was having an encounter with God. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It was not turned to ashes. And in verse 3, when God calls out to him, in verse 3, Moses said he sees it. And he says, well, I think I'm going to go look at this. Because look at what he calls it. He says, I will see this great sight. This is something that is incredible to him. It is a great sight. And so he's going to go and look at this. This is the thing about us. I know that we're these tabernacles, you know, covered with badger skin. That's not so great to look at. And why do people even want to look at us, you know? But we carry the presence of God. Actually, we are a great sight. The presence of God is in us. And when we are not trying to subdue Him, when we allow Him to have His presence in us, we're a great sight for the world to see. The church is a great sight for the world to see. Do you know that we are a sign and a wonder in the earth today? The church is a sign and a wonder in the earth today. We are the bush that is on fire, that is burning But we are not consumed. We are still here. The presence of God is here. We are that bush. On Sunday morning when you come, when we come together, remember this, at 101 and at Val Vista, when we come together, that we are a sign and a wonder in the earth today. You think, oh, I wish I could see a sign. I wish I could see a wonder. You are a sign and a wonder. You are. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a sign and a wonder in the earth today because the presence of God lives in you and you are not consumed to ashes. Why is the bush not burned? It was fully engulfed in flame, in fire. Moses was now in the place to hear God. God calls to Moses by name. When God calls you, when God speaks to you, He speaks to you. He calls you by name. He does not come to Mark Morris and call him Mark Hillis. When He calls you, when God speaks to you and He says your name, you know He's speaking to you. No other Mark in the Christian community is He speaking to. You know it, don't you? Yes, you do. You know it. He knows your name. And Moses responds to God. He says, here I am. There's someone else that responds to God that same way. Do you remember who it was? It was a little boy. It was Samuel. He responds to God the same way. There is time to hear about the God of your parents, to learn from them. This is what your children are doing here. They're learning from you. You're teaching them about God, your God, the God that you love, the God that you serve. And they're learning that. And there's a time for that. But there comes a time. There comes a time when our children, they have to meet with God themselves. That is what's going to be difficult for you. Because right now you've got them corralled in. They're corralled. And you take them where you want them to go. You lead them to the pastures where you want them to feed. And they're feeding. But there has to be an encounter with the living God. Every one of us today who calls ourselves a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, you had an encounter with the living God. You had an encounter. There was a day, there was a time, there was an hour, there was a minute that He called your name. And you knew it and you responded. It wasn't an emotional, just, oh, they're having a revival, so I think I'm supposed to go. No. There was a spoken word and something reached into you and you knew that it was for you. And you responded, and you met Him. Verse 5 tells us that God told him, he says, I want you to come near me, but I want you to take off your shoes because this is holy ground. He's on the backside of the wilderness. He's on the backside of a mountain. This was holy ground. This place, wherever God is holy ground. It is holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. We're here. Right here tonight, where we are, is holy ground. It's holy ground. Sometimes, you know, have you ever thought about when you're in a church service or even when we're in Bible study, you're in church and you'll see people, maybe when the worship is going forth, and you'll see people maybe texting on their phone, or, you know, they're chit-chatting with their neighbor, they're having a conversation, or they're just standing there like this. Do you ever wonder why? I can tell you why. Because they do not know the presence of God is there. They do not realize that they are in the presence of a holy God. And so they're busy doing everything else. It's not just during the time when singing is going on, but the preaching of the word, when the word goes forth, even tonight, when the word goes forth, it is the Holy Spirit that takes the word of God. And when He takes it forth, He is holy. And where you are is holy ground. And you will see people even in Bible study, in the preaching of the word, they're too busy thinking about something else. They don't even realize that they are in the presence of a living God. They get up, they go to the bathroom, they're just doing everything that they can think of to do. They're writing their grocery list, they're clipping their fingernails. They have so many other other things to do, or they're playing. And you think, what is wrong with you? And sometimes, you know, maybe we just need to have grace for our kids because they have not met with that living God. They have not encountered the living God. So they can just, their mind can wonder. But when you're in the presence of the living God, you want to hear what He has to say. Moses wanted to hear what God had to say. He was ready to hear from God then. And God said, come aside, and the place where you are is holy. Take your shoes off. There shall be nothing between you and me. So you come. And when Moses came and when God identified himself, he did not just say, oh, I'm God. He identified himself. Moses had heard Amram Jochebed told him about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, for these 40 years, this is what I'm losing my place where I'm in my notes. But Jethro was a descendant of Abraham's, remember? By Keturah. He's from Keturah, the wife of Keturah. So Jethro's in that line. Now, he's not of the promised line, but he knows about the God of Abraham. So he can tell Moses about the God of Abraham, right? But Moses knew before he left Egypt, he had heard of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he knew about that. And so God identifies himself, and God always identifies himself. He reveals himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Isaac. He revealed himself to Jacob. And now, 400 years, he's been silent. For he has revealed himself. 400 years, he's been silent with the Israelites. They go into Egypt. There's no recording of scripture where God's been speaking. But by faith, there are those, and we see that Moses' parents were two of them. They were people who still believed, and they were looking to God. But he's been quiet, and now he's going to reveal himself to Moses. But for us, he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ and this word. If you want to know him, you have to read this. You have to read this for yourself. You can listen to preaching. I'm telling you, it's great to listen to preaching. But you have to know this word. So when a demon comes to you and says, oh, I'm Jesus Christ, but the demon says, I'll just tell you this right now, and it's going to be, I know it's going to be on the internet, but he saw fit to put it on the internet. There is a leader who was a very conservative leader. He started Calvary Chapel Church, and he was very conservative, but he came out, it was on a radio program, and a lady called in, and she said that she was pregnant with conjoined twins, and she was so distraught. The doctors told her to have an abortion, and she did not want to have an abortion. She was a Christian. She called in Chuck Smith, the leader of Calvary Chapel. He told her to have an abortion. He told her to have an abortion. He compared it to the woman who was caught in adultery. And he said, who are we to judge? I'm not quoting it, but you can look it up. You can look it up on the internet. And let me tell you something. What he said, he was listening to another voice. That was not the voice of God. That was not the voice that comes from here. The voice that speaks to you and tells you something like that, if the voice comes to you and tells you to divorce your husband and marry the man next door, that is not Jesus Christ. That is not the God of this Bible. This is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is a false voice. And if you do not know this for yourself, if you're only dependent upon my voice, or Pastor Mark's voice, or maybe you have this special person you listen to on the internet or on the radio, and that's the only one you listen to, but you are not studying this out for yourself, you can listen to the wrong voice. But if you listen to this, whatever we say should line up, right? Yes. Give me an amen to that, because that is right. God will always identify himself. He doesn't have to hide. God doesn't hide. He's not embarrassed about who he is. He is not afraid. He can come right out and say, this is who I am. This is my word. And so you need to know very clearly what this is. Now, I'm not going to lead you astray, Lord willing, Holy Spirit, but you need to know for yourself. And we do have Bible teachers that we trust, but you see, that was not God's voice, was it? It's not a good thing. But you can know God and hear His voice if you will but seek Him. You have to seek Him yourself. Now, I believe that he knew he was a Hebrew from the beginning, talking about Moses. And, you know, we talked about his mother teaching him and the 40 years with Jethro. I got ahead of myself. But God is the one who ultimately speaks to you and gives you understanding. And he speaks to you in his word. We have his word today that the Holy Spirit illuminates to us and gives us understanding. And so when Moses understands who God is, he takes the right posture. What is our posture to be? Is to be one of submission and obedience and reverence to God. And I know Pastor Mark has talked about this many times, and so this is where I get it from. He's not a good old boy. He's not our pal. He's not our buddy. You know, even though he's called a friend, he's called our elder brother. But, you know, you may go out and play football with your elder brother, but you don't slap Jesus on the back. There is a right posture for Jesus. He is always on the throne, and we are always his servants. We are always his children. We never get to the place where we're his equal. Never. That will never, ever happen. Okay? And so Moses took the proper posture. And Moses at this time knew of God, but he was not intimate with God. But now he's becoming intimate. And we will see as the book of Exodus progresses that Moses, you know, it's amazing this call that God has on Moses' life. And then when God calls someone to whatever area that he calls them, whatever he has for them to do in the life that he gives them, you will see that Moses' greatest calling was a deeper intimacy with the Lord. He was leading the people, but he would leave them for extended periods of time just to be alone with the Lord. And that is the way that he would have the mind of God, to know what to do. But it was not all about the people. Do you understand? When God calls you to lead, the only way you can lead is by closing yourself off with God. The more time you spend with God, the better able you are to lead. And so, what does that mean for us? It means, where are you at this very moment? Where are you at? Where are you at with the Lord? Where is your intimacy level with the Lord? In verses 7 and 9 in chapter 3, God explains to Moses what he has seen and heard and what is happening to his people. I want you to see that he says he's seen and he's heard. And in verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them. He says, I have come down to deliver him. And he's explaining all this. Now, he's introducing himself to Moses. He's drawing Moses into an intimate place with him. And then he explains to him what he's seen and what he's heard, what's going on in Egypt. And he says, I've come down to deliver them. Whew! Glad you're going to do this, God. But in verse 10, God says, come now and I will send you. Here's the call. You know, it's kind of like God tricked him, sort of, isn't it? I've seen and I've heard and I'm going to deliver. Come now, because I'm going to send you. And so here was the call. Here was the call of God. This is it. This is it. Make no mistake. You are called. Everyone who is hearing my voice in this room tonight and in the other room and on the internet is called. You are called of God. Not to deliver as Moses has done. But there is a call. I don't know what your call is. A lot of times when we talk about calling, we think it's the pastoral ministry. We think it's preaching or teaching. so many different callings in the body of Christ. So many needs in the body of Christ. And there are some people who are called to preach the word, and they have, they can preach a word that is so anointed because God has so anointed them to preach. But they cannot do anything else. They cannot lead. They are not compassionate. They are not people persons. And that is the truth. But they can preach, and God has called them to preach. There are people that God sends out, and they are able to go out and witness to people, and they lead people to the Lord, but they cannot disciple them. Do you see how important the body of Christ is? Amen. They have to be discipled. And if you just go hear someone, you're saying, this person is the greatest preacher I've ever heard. And you go hear this man or woman of God, and they preach and they preach and preach, but you could never ever sit under them. They don't have a church. They don't pastor a church because they do not have a shepherd's heart. There are those that are called to be shepherds because they are able. They are able to come and they see the needs of the people. They love the people. They just love God's people. And they may not even be great preachers. But the sheep know they are loved by this shepherd that God has put there. They just know that they are loved. There are teachers. There are teachers that God puts in the body of Christ. And they can teach. They can teach. But they do not have any hospitality within them. They do not know how to be hospitable. Do you know the gift of hospitality is so needed in the body of Christ? But they don't have it. They don't have the gift of helps. They don't know how to help, but they know how to teach. They can't even have a conversation because they're the kind of person that's always digging and searching and looking and, you know, turning it over and turning it upside down. But that's all they know how to do. And sometimes the body of Christ just gets so frustrated with people like that. They think, they never do anything. All the work that needs to be done, they never show up, they never do anything. Look at them. They just never have anybody over to their house. You need to look at your brothers and sisters, and you need to see the gift that's within them. Look at the calling that is within them, and appreciate that gift and calling, and encourage them to go in that way. See, you walk in this. I see this. You encourage them. You say, I see this in you. I know what the Lord's doing in you. And you come alongside of them and let God continue to nurture that gift in them. And in the body of Christ, it can be used. And why? Why? So that God gets the glory and it expands His kingdom. That's what it's all about. You know, I think about Elijah. He's the example that I think of every time when I think about the body of Christ. Elijah was a prophet of God, and that's all he was. He certainly was not a people person. He liked it better in a cave. And then when he had a manservant, Elisha, he was just like, follow me. You stay here. Who cares? I'm going. I'm going to run, do what God told me to do. And then he's going to say it, and then he's going to complain to God. There's nobody but me, God. You know? I think that he would have been diagnosed as manic depressive, you know, because he was up here and down here and up here and down here and always running. But God used him. And you know, the thing is that he never deserted Israel. See, this is the thing. This is when you can tell. Some people say, oh, I'm called of God to give you a word. And that's my calling in the body of Christ. I just give people, oh, we have seen so many people who are only called to give you a word. They do not belong to a church. They will not go to a church, but they want to come and give you a word for the body. And you say, no, I don't think so. God has called me. Then if you do not let them give that word, then they say you're hindering God. You're not hearing from God. You're not called of God. You're an apostate. Oh, I can't think of all the words that we've been called. First thing God calls a pastor to do is guard his sheep and to shepherd them, watch over them, and to love them, to nurture them. And so you have to recognize the gifts and the callings, okay? So 40 years ago, when Moses tried to deliver, he failed. He was a failure in his own eyes. Okay? He was just out of God's timing. But in his own eyes, he was a failure. You ever tried to do something for God and it didn't work out? The devil says, see, he's your best friend then. He sticks closer to you than a brother. Because he wants to whisper in that ear and he wants to tell you, failure is final. Failure is final. You'll never rise above this. You messed up big time. But failure in the life of a Christian is never final. I have this scripture highlighted in every Bible I have. If I get a new Bible, I highlight this scripture quickly. Because this scripture is for me. I don't know if it's for you. But Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man or woman, it doesn't say that, but a righteous man or woman may fall 7 times. Listen to this. And rise again. But listen what happens to the wicked. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. They do not rise up. But a righteous man or woman may fall 7 times and rise again. 7 times. So, when God calls, listen to me. When God calls, He equips. When God calls, He supplies. When God calls, He is prepared. When God calls, He is already there. And when God calls, He has the power and the strength to do what He has already spoken that needs to be done. God works and He calls those who have no self-confidence. They have no strength. God works with what we would call a bruised reed. He breathes His strength into them. When you say, I can do nothing, then you are fit for God's work. When you come to the end of yourself and you recognize that there's nothing that you can do, God sends no man on a job which He does not give him the power to do. And you need to understand that. God's not out there looking in, there is a name of an internet site. What is the name of that internet site? The one we laugh at? Where, you know, for people looking for jobs, the corporate ladders.
Oh, right.
I think it's called Ladders. Okay. God's not looking to that website to call you to do His work. Those are not necessarily the ones that God's looking for. Moses is no different than us. That's what you need to see. Now, he may be different in the sense that he's probably more educated than us. He lived in a palace and we did not, unless some of you did and you're not telling us. But he's no different. I want you to see that even his response to the call is no different than a lot of people. It's no different than most people that I have read their biographies. When God calls them, they have a similar response to God. In verse 11, now God said, come on, because I'm going to send you Moses. But verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He questions God's choice. He says, well, who am I? He knows who he is. He sees himself as a failure. He's like, I don't even know why. Because for 40 years, he's had time to rehearse every day what he did in Egypt, how he killed the Egyptian, how the Hebrews refused to listen to him, and how he ran away. So you can't tell me that you do not rehearse your failures, because I don't think I'm the only one in this room that does. If I do something and I think I've done something wrong, even though I may have done what God said for me to do, but I might have messed up and God still used what I did, I can't even see that for looking at where I failed. I will get down and moan and groan, crawl under the table, get under the bed, cry, carry on, and just turn that thing over in my head 1,001 times. And then I will call Pastor Mark and I'll say, now listen, do you know, oh, listen to what I did. I just failed God. Oh, and he'll try to show me the glass half full, but I'll remind him that it's half empty. So, I know people do this. I'm not the only person in the world. We rehearse those things, and when God calls us, we start pointing out our failures, and we say, you know, I'm just a nobody. How could you possibly use me? In verse 12, God responds. He says, you're not alone. Here is a promise that God says. God says, I will certainly be with you. I will certainly be with you. You would think that Moses is at a place in his life where when he hears that, that's all he needs to go on. But it's not. In verse 13, he says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, what he's saying is, he says, I don't know you like they do. What can I say to them? What can I say? I don't know you like they do. See, because Moses, remember, Moses was brought up in an Egyptian palace. He had the best teachers that Egypt could offer. He was never raised as a slave. He's not in the same place that God is sending him to. And he's saying, God, I don't know how to tell them. If they ask me these questions, I don't have all of this memorized. God, I can't quote scripture. God, how can I go out and do what you're telling me to do? I know you said you're going to be with me. I don't even think Moses could even hear that. He's too busy coming up with his excuses why he can't. And so verses 14 and 15, we see that God tells him, God answers him. He says, I am who I am. What does that mean? It means, what do you need? That's really what it means. I am who I am. You're like, wow, that's not what it says. I am means to be. Do you need a provider? Remember how God has revealed himself in Genesis, in the book of Genesis? How many different ways he's revealed himself? He says, I'm a provider. Is that what you need me to be? That's what I'll be. I'm a healer. Is that what you need for me to be? That's what I am. I am God Almighty. I am is not dependent on anything else. He's self-sustaining, self-existent. But what we are is dependent on something else. God is not dependent on anything. And everything we need, he has, he gives, he supplies. He doesn't. And if I take out of my resources and give to you, then I have less, right? He takes out of his resources and gives to you, he is not any the less for it. Amen. When you need mercy and he pours out mercy, it doesn't mean that he has that much less to give to the next person. He's almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient, provider, healer, deliverer, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. Go tell them that that's who I am. In verse 16, he said, go. Here he goes. He says, come, I'm going to send you. He says, go. Now he's telling him, he says, I want you to go. And when you go, you're going to gather the elders. There are already elders in Israel, and we're going to see how the chain of command, the hierarchy, the government of Israel is going to be established throughout the book of Exodus. But there are already elders there in Israel. And elders does refer to the older men in Israel. But he says, go and gather, and he says, I want you to say to them, and he says, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. He says that in 16. He says, I have visited you. God has visited and seen. And he tells him in verse 17, he says, tell them that I will bring you up out. I'm going to bring you up out of this bondage, out of this affliction. Not only am I going to bring you out, but I am going to give you this land. And when he says that he's going to give them a land that's flowing with milk and honey, that means a land that is prosperous. That means a land that is good, that it's rich. It's a rich land, and it is a good land. He says it's a large land. In other words, they're not going to be confined. Remember, when they became slaves, then they were confined. Where before they had been able to grow and multiply and they were spreading out, but now they were confined. But he's going to give them a large land, a place for them that's spacious. Isn't that nice? You know, you after you live in an apartment, you're glad to have a house, a little spacious. You know, you have a yard you can walk out to. You know, we just need some space. We don't care if we have a tent, just so we can have a little space. We just need a little space. And so God says, I'm going to give you all of these things. He says, and when you say these things to them, look at verse 18, then they will heed your voice. Then they will follow you is what he's saying. And you shall come. He's telling him they will follow you. And when they do, then you're going to go to Pharaoh. Look at this. He says, when you go to Pharaoh, he says, you shall say to Pharaoh, this is what he wants them to say in verse 18, the Lord God of the Hebrews. Identify yourself, first of all, that it is not any of the gods of Egypt, but it is the God of the Hebrews. And he has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Have you ever wondered at that scripture and thought, well, that was never God's intent? Why did he say go ask for 3 days? Because you know God says he's going to deliver you and he's going to give you some land. What is God trying to do? Oh, let me tell you what. This was just amazing to me. The Lord showed me this today. I told Mark, because let me tell you, God adds to and he reveals. These teachers that I'm reading and studying, they see in part and I see in part. But this is what the Lord showed me today. You ask for a small thing, and this shows the hardness of his heart. You ask for a small thing, and it shows the hardness of his heart. This also, now I'm going to take you to something else. This, the Lord reminded me of tithes and offerings. When God speaks and he says, you know, bring your tithes into the storehouse and bring your offerings, there are people who hear that. It's a small thing. 10% is a small thing. And they harden their heart. A small thing. God asks for a small thing, and then they can't understand why they can't be entrusted with more. Because their heart gets hard towards God with just a small thing, a little 10% thing. It hardens their heart. This was a small thing. God was saying, let's do something small. You'll see how hard Pharaoh's heart is. Pharaoh doesn't even want to do a small thing. He would never have let the slaves go, period. But he was not even going, he would not even give them a respite to go out to worship their God. Small thing. See, there are small things that God asks you, and sometimes you just buck him. And if you ever notice, God will ask you that little thing, and when you just buck him, and you're just like, you begin to get a little hard place in your heart. And stone grows. Where you're hard towards that, then you're going to be hard towards something else. And this was the beginning. This was what God wanted him to see, that Pharaoh's heart, and it says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? God's word will either turn you to him or turn you away from him. And the more you hear it, if you do not respond to him, your heart will grow harder and harder and harder. And that's what God was saying when he says that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Because every time Moses goes in and he speaks the word of God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh bucks the word of God, he rebels against the word of God, his heart grows harder and harder. You see, that's how God hardened his heart. We think, you know, God's not being cruel. You just need to see and understand what he was doing. And then he tells us that he's going to stretch out his hand. And there's nothing that man can do. Because in verse 19, he says, not even by a mighty hand. Not even a mighty hand. No man's hand will be able to deliver Israel. But he says that the wonders that he will do in their midst. He says, he'll let you go. He'll let you go. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I don't know how late it is. It's an hour. Can I have a few more minutes? Can I have a few more minutes? Okay. I will do this real quick. Well, yeah, some people can't. Okay, just a few more minutes. In verse 1, we see that Moses, he's still questioning God. He's still reluctant. He says, suppose they will not believe me. But if you go back to 3:18, God had already told him. He said, when you tell them all these things, they're going to heed your voice. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he's saying, well, suppose they still don't believe me. He's still questioning God. So God tells him, he gives him these things to do. Moses is a shepherd. Remember, he's holding a rod. He tells him to throw it down. And the rod turns into a serpent. Now, where are we first introduced to the serpent at? In the Garden of Eden. And what did Adam do when he saw the serpent, when he heard the serpent? He did not take his place of authority. He gave his authority to Satan. And what is one of the gods in Israel? I mean, Egypt? The cobra? The serpent? Well, when Moses throws it down, it turns into a serpent. What does he do? He runs away. God tells him, he says, you go back and you take it by its tail. Now, from the animal shows, I know that when you pick up a snake, you grab him by the head, right? You don't pick them up by the tail because they can whip around and bite you. But God said, you grab it by the tail. Now, that's how I know these things, not because I'm a snake wrestler. But he knows this. But Moses, God says, you take it by the tail. And when he takes it by the tail, then it turns back into the rod. The rod is his authority. This rod is his authority when he goes into Egypt. God's going to use this rod. It's the rod of authority, and it's in the hand of God's man. And God says, you take authority over that serpent. You're going to go into Egypt, and you're going to take authority over Egypt. Isn't that amazing what God was showing him that he was going to do? Now, remember, Moses is a type and shadow of Jesus. He grabs the serpent by the tail. But we know from the book of Genesis that Jesus is going to do what to the serpent? Crush his head. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo! I just love it. And then we see in verses 6 and 7, he gives him another sign. He says, take your hand, put it in, take it out. You know, it's like do the hokey pokey. He puts that hand in. It's leprous. What does leprosy represent? It represents sin. There was no cure for it. The only thing they did for leprosy was isolate you and cast you out. Right? And so God says, take it out. It's covered. It's so white. When leprosy turns white, that's when it's at its worst. It's very worst. And so then he says, put it back in. He puts it back in. And when he takes it out, it looks like his normal flesh. God has complete authority. He's given Moses that authority. He has that authority to go into Israel where sin rules and reigns, and the sin is this, I mean in Egypt, sorry, he goes into Egypt, and the sin in Egypt is so rampant that it's like leprosy. And God says, when you go in and my people come out, they're not going to have that on them. Because you have the authority. And so let me give you one more sign. He said, if they do not believe in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. He said, if they do not believe, or they don't listen to the first sign, or he says, I'm going to give you one more. He tells him to take the water. You'll take the water out of the river Nile. Now remember, they believe that the Nile was a god. The river Nile was a god. And so he says, you're going to take water and you're going to pour it on the dry ground. Now, what had been happening? What had the Egyptians done in the river Nile? They had killed. That's right. They had killed the Israelite children. They had drowned them. But remember, God had saved Moses on the river. But the blood of those children were crying out to God. The blood of those children, God says, you take that water out, and I'm going to show you what's in that water. And when you pour it out, it's going to be blood. It's the blood of those children that are crying out. And that was one of the first signs that Moses does. We'll see that And so he does that. He tells him that you're going to do this. He said, if they won't listen to you, he said, you know, that, if they do not believe or listen to this, this is what you will do then. And then in verse 10, now Moses actually tells a story here. He's not telling the truth. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, not now or before." Now, I want to show you that Moses is not telling the truth here. God knows he's not. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. This is Stephen. And he's preaching, and this is where they're getting ready to stone him. But he's rehearsing about his people in the book of Acts, and he's the first martyr. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and he's talking about Moses, how Moses delivered the people of God. But he says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." Moses was a great orator. Moses could speak three languages. He would have been taught three languages, probably more. But he's trying to tell God, he's still resisting. He's coming up with excuses not to follow God, not to answer God's calling. God's already promised him he's going to be with him. You know, does God call people and they come up with excuses? Can't do this. Listen, I am the kind of person, when I see something needs to be done, I'm willing to do it. And yeah, I fail plenty of times, because a lot of times God doesn't want me to do it. He wants somebody else to do it, but nobody else will step up to do it. I've heard people complain about one of the, you know, things in the church that people love to complain about are the children and the youth. Not in our church. Never. But we have had those in years who have complained about the children's ministry, about the nursery, about the youth. "Oh, we don't have this, and we don't do this, and there's nothing here for my child," and blah, 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 blah. Guess what they do? Nothing. They gripe, and they complain, and they do nothing. They do absolutely nothing, and then they leave. "Oh, we're going to go to this church because they offer so much." Well, if you see there's a need here, then why don't you step up to the plate and do it? Because if you come to me or Pastor Mark and you tell us there's a need, most likely we're going to say, "Well, God must want you to do it." So that'll scare you even more. If you see the need, maybe God's calling you to fill the need. Okay? In verses 11 and 12, God says that, he tells Moses, he says, "Look," he said, "I'm the maker of everybody. And if I made you, I made your mouth, you know, I made your ears. I can, look," he promised to be with him. He said earlier in chapter 3, he said, "I most certainly will be with you." Now look at verse 12 right here. No, I'm sorry. Let's see. Yeah, verse 12. He said, "Now therefore," here he tells him again, "go, and I will be with your mouth." Not only, look, God has to explain this to Moses. He has to write it out for him, spell it out. Yeah, he's like, "Okay, Moses, you don't understand. I'm going to be with you. Not only am I going to be with you, okay, I'm going to be with your mouth. How about that? I'm going to be with your mouth. Tell me that God does not have a sense of humor. And not only am I going to be with you, Moses, not only am I going to be with your mouth, but I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you what you have to say." And then finally, Moses just tells God. You picked the wrong one. This is what he tells God. He says, "God, you made a mistake. God, you made a mistake." Now, we may tell our parents that, but we don't tell God that. But you know what? People do that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. "Oh, no. No, no, no. God, you have definitely made a mistake." And it says, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now, there is a place, I can't remember. I think it's in Exodus. It could be in one of the other books. But where the Israelites, they kindle the anger of the Lord, and those on the outside of the camp are destroyed by fire. And so, you know, God is being very gracious to Moses here. And so God says, now this is it. He did not revoke the call. I want you to see. Because God doesn't make mistakes. But Moses missed out on being and doing everything God wanted him to do. So God said, okay. Then your brother Aaron, he speaks well. Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece. I will speak to you, and you will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak publicly. I will speak to you, Moses. You will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak publicly. That was not what God wanted. Because we do know that there was trouble with Aaron, right? And he tells him, he says that in verse 17, he said, you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. He says, when you go in, because you are going. And you don't want to speak. Some commentators, you might read this, they'll say that Moses had a stutter. And everything that I've studied, there was no speech impediment. And if you look it up in the original, where he was saying he was heavy in tongue, he was just saying, some believe that maybe he had forgotten the language. You know, maybe he didn't know the language. But I don't believe that was it. I believe that Moses was just arguing with God, trying to get out of it. God knew what he could and could not do. And so, you know what, sometimes with the calling, we say, oh, but I'm just not as good as so-and-so. I'm not as great as so-and-so. Well, you know what, let me tell you what I've always said. No, I'm not the greatest preacher. I don't have this nice, deep man's voice. I know I've got this lady's shrill voice. I'm not this great, learned person. But you know what? Whatever God calls me to do, I will set my hand to the plow, and I'm not going to look back. Because if I look back, I'm going to go to the left, or to the right. I will not go straight. Don't argue with God. You may be scared to death, but do what God has told you to do. Amen. And if you will not, God will send you, and then he may have to send someone alongside of you who may turn out to even be a hindrance and cause problems, and we'll see the issues that come. God had a different calling for Aaron. It was not this calling. But God used him. And so, what we need to see in this is that when God calls us, God will equip us. He's not sending us anywhere to do anything, to say anything, or to be his representative without fully coming to equip us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's close in prayer. Janie, will you close us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for the word tonight, Lord God, and we just ask that you just sink it deep within us, Lord God. Show us how we can apply it, Lord, to our lives. Lord, we just ask that you